Peter chapter 5. As I mentioned to you when we started this epistle, that I believe that this epistle is going to change this church, change this fellowship in a good way. We've seen quite a few things over the past few weeks where God is doing some sifting and removing some leaven. And we had a section for the husbands in marriage, a section for the wives in marriage. We saw what our relationship should be with our local government. We saw that. And then last week we saw how judgment begins with the house of the Lord, meaning that the church needs to get its act together because Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, is coming very, very soon. So this morning, our text is going to hold the shepherd's feet to the fire. If you smell something burning, that's from first service, as my feet were held to the fire. And looking at God's Word, what does God's Word have to say about pastors and church leaders? Would you say that's important in a church? There are standards that God lays out on how His ministers should conduct themselves. The elders and the pastors we're going to look at here this morning. We have a few elders here. Those of you that are elders, I know Roman's not here, right? Rest of the elders, stand up, please. I just want the fellowship to see who you are. Okay. Got three of them out of five. Stay where you are. I want to embarrass you. No. Pat Hopkins, been a dear friend of ours for 20-some years, is one of our elders. He lives in Lake Arrowhead, but every church that I've ever had the privilege of pastoring, Pat has been there to be an elder. I love my brother Pat. So, okay, sit down. Kevin Palmer, a wonderful brother in the Lord, and him and Malda came from Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills. Is it Chino Hills?
Yeah.
Yes, okay. I get Chino Valley and Chino Hills mixed up. And so Kevin is a wonderful part of this fellowship as an elder. Mr. Jim Tanner, with his lovely wife, Linda Tanner. It almost makes you want to get sick to have Linda Tanner deliver meals to your house. She does the meals on wheels. Sometimes I fake it just to get her great meatball sandwiches. But that's Linda there in the pink and her husband, Jim Tanner. He's one of our elders. Jim recently retired. And so it's a blessing to have Jim on board as one of our elders, okay? Because oftentimes people say, who are the elders in the church? So I just thought I'd let you know. Roy Moore is not here. He was at First Service. And Roman Hernandez from NCIC is an elder as well. So those are your elders in this fellowship. And you can pray for them and pray for me as an elder as well. I'm a fellow elder, as we'll see in the text here this morning. Okay? So anybody interested in church leadership? It's important in these last days. And so let's see what Peter has to say in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. Four verses. We'll be at the picnic in 4 minutes. So, no problem. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that in your word from Genesis 1:1 to the maps in the back, you cover everything. And so this morning, Lord, as in your word you tell us that judgment begins with the house of the Lord, show us what it means to shepherd the flock of God, your flock. For you are God, and every one of these sheep, myself included, belong to you, Lord, who believe. And so this morning we would ask that you would lead us and guide us in all truth, that you would open our eyes, that you would show us the difference between fur and fleece. Because we know, Lord, in the last days you said that there would be wolves that would creep in among us. And so we do pray for discernment in those things, for wisdom and knowledge and godly insight as to your plan for the church. And so thank you, Lord, this morning that you do give us the truth. And we do, Lord, thank you that you show us your blueprint, your model for your church. And so lead us and guide us, I pray, in all truth here this morning as we look into your marvelous word in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a lot of warnings about false shepherds in Scripture. Matter of fact, in the Old Testament, the prophet Jeremiah warns the people. In Jeremiah 23:1, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. That's a tremendous warning. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord. That's pretty heavy. That should cause everyone that steps into a pulpit to tremble, knocking knees. I think we need more shepherds today with knocking knees as they stand before an audience of one, first of all, and before the blood-bought saints of Jesus Christ. And so this morning we have an exhortation directed towards the leadership in the local church. And I'll tell you what, if there's ever a time in the history of the church where the leadership needs to be checked up, it's today, folks. Because it's a sideshow. It's a circus. And because there's such a lack of discernment and a lack of scriptural knowledge, it is amazing to me of some of the things that I see and hear that are being done in the name of Jesus Christ. An exhortation means that it is to be an encouragement. We saw the scathing rebuke from Jeremiah to the false shepherds. But you know what? This message this morning in part is to encourage. Parakleo is the term. Where Peter wants to encourage to come alongside the shepherds that shepherd the flock of God. Back in chapter 4, verse 17, Peter reminds the body of believers that judgment begins at the house of God. We're not talking about the great white throne judgment. We're talking about those of us who will be sifted and those that will stand before the Lord one day at the bema seat of Christ and be rewarded for the things that we have done as believers. We need to judge ourselves. We need to examine ourselves daily. That's why we read God's Word, so that God's Word would speak to us and convict us and conform us more into the image of Jesus Christ. And so in order to check up the church, Peter challenges the church and encourages the church to get it together. Having an orderly church has a lot to do with having a solid leadership structure. It's not just the buddy system. As a matter of fact, just to wait tables in Acts chapter 6, 3, I believe it is, just to be busboys for Jesus, they were to be born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. They were to have a knowledge of the Word of God, and they were to be men of prayer. You see, the church isn't a place where we just plug holes where there are needs. That's a dangerous thing to do. There are certain qualifications for leadership. According to 1 Timothy chapter 3, the New Testament church was organized under the leadership of elders and bishops, if you would, and deacons. And so we're going to do some page turning this morning. This is worship as well. The Lord loves to hear the pages in His Word turned. And so we want to look at what those qualifications are for the bishops or for the elders and for the deacons. Deacons are the ones that take care of the needs in the house of the Lord, the doorkeepers. That's another term that's used for deacons. And so turn left, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at the qualifications for the elders real quickly. First Timothy 3:1, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires a position of a bishop or an elder, he desires a good work. It's an awesome blessing to serve the Lord in whatever capacity. But should God call someone to serve as an elder, It's a tremendous blessing. He said, Paul says here to Timothy, it's a good thing. It's a good work. I think it's important to recognize and to realize that God wants to do a good work in everyone's life, all of you, male and female, but especially in the area of leadership, God wants to do a good work in the lives of the men. I remember before I even had any idea that God was calling me into ministry, that I used to read 1 Timothy, and I read Titus as well, and I thought, why would these just be standards for those in leadership? I believe that every one of these things should be evident in the life of every Christian man. And when you see this list, guys, you'll know that these things are things that should be manifested in our lives. God desires us to be godly leaders. And he says here that a bishop or an elder must be blameless. That doesn't mean you won't be blamed. Oftentimes we'll look around, man, Christians get blamed for everything and anything. But what this means is when you're blamed that it doesn't stick. And whether you're an elder or not, whether you're an elder or just a layman in Christ, we need to be blameless. Husband of one wife. That means to be a one-woman man. And every time you turn around in the newspaper, there's some womanizer getting removed from the pulpit. I think it's important that those in leadership be one-woman men, single-minded. Also, temperate, that means even-keeled. Sober-minded, that means that we should be clear thinkers. Good behavior, what's wrong with that? Hospitable, and that means that you love to minister to people. Jesus said, when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was naked, clothed me. You know the passage. And I really believe it's important for an elder or a shepherd, if you would, to be a hospitable person. Tuesday, I had the privilege of sharing with the Riverside County pastors, the Calvary Chapel pastors. Every month we meet at someone's fellowship, and this month we were honored to have the Riverside pastors here. And they asked me to speak. And guess what they asked me to speak on? Shepherding the flock of God. And one of the things I shared with them is how it breaks my heart when I hear men in the pulpit, men in ministry say, you know what, ministry would be a great place if it wasn't for people. That's sad. That breaks my heart. That breaks the heart of God. Well, you laugh, but you know what? I know a lot of school teachers that don't like kids. I'm thinking, what are you doing? I mean, you ought to probably change careers or something. I love people. I absolutely love people. And one of the blessings of being able to do what I do is I get to be around people all the time. And to be hospitable, to minister to people. The word hospitable comes from the term hospital, which means a sunbeam in a sick room. We should bring light and we should bring love and we should be able to minister to people where they are. Able to teach. Can you imagine that Paul would have to remind Timothy that a pastor should be able to teach? And you joke, but how many today in pulpits are preaching God's word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept? Not given to wine. And that includes all other alcoholic beverages. Not to be addicted to alcoholic beverages. Because you need to be a clear thinker. Not violent. That's a no-brainer there. Not greedy for money. I think a lot of guys on TV ought to read this one. It's like, don't they realize that God's not broke? They give you the impression, God's broke. You got to send your money. And you know, it's really sad when you look at a church's website and got PayPal there. It's like, PayPal on the church's website. We are not in ministry to fleece the flock of God. We are in ministry to feed the flock of God. And incredible things begin to happen when you have healthy sheep. And we'll touch on that in a moment. But look around. You see this false prophet by the name of Peter Popoff? He got busted years ago for having a microphone in his ear and ripping people off. He's back ripping people off again. Send your money in for holy water and then put the holy water on your checkbook and on your lottery tickets. Yeah, I was watching that lottery tickets, you know. And God will put money in your checking account and all this bogus stuff. Grandma, what big eyes you have. But gentle. I know I'm not very gentle when I talk about hucksters, but neither was Jesus. He turned over the tables of the money changers. Notice, he goes on to say, not quarrelsome. Don't go to pick arguments with everyone. Not covetous. Again, that explains itself. But notice this as well. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. And you find in ministry, when you are a shepherd of a flock, involved in ministry, that oftentimes people come through the doors of the office for counseling and they have all sorts of family problems and family issues and stuff. We're dealing with things now in the church that I never thought we'd deal with 20, 30 years ago. It's incredible, some of the issues people are dealing with. But my point is this, is how can you tell someone how to get their family together when your household's a mess? Meaning you need to get your house together before you serve in the house of the Lord. If a man does not know how to rule his own house, verse 5, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, Paul says. Today the term is newbie. Not a newbie. You know, you don't have a guy that's been saved a week in the pulpit trying to preach or whatever. They need to pay their dues. I have a little class I'm doing for three guys that want to go into ministry one day on Fridays. And we're going through ministry things. And I take them through these things and I challenge them. And I oftentimes tell them, you know, it's really important that you pay your dues. They go, what do you mean, pay my dues? I said, well, it took God 40 years to get Abraham out of Egypt and it took another 40 years to get Egypt out of Abraham. And I said, it's really, really important for a young man seeking ministry to go through the desert time, to go through the sifting, to go through the fire, to pay your dues. And you've heard our testimony, 12 years in Vermont. Believe me, there was some chaff burned up in that place for 12 years, but I wouldn't exchange that for anything. I think one of the worst things that can happen to a young pastor is instant success. I think they need to know what it's like to struggle and to feel as though they failed and to just begin to trust the Lord. Why? Because he says, lest they be puffed up with pride and fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside. Meaning, it's not only having a good testimony inside the church, but outside of the church. What do they say about you at the gym? What do they say about you, you know, in public, your neighbors? If they were to take a survey on who you are, what would the neighbors say? So you need to have an inside and outside testimony that's good, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Now he's talking about deacons, 1 Timothy 3:8-13. Likewise, deacons. The term is diakonos. It means to be a servant, those who serve in the house of the Lord. He says, likewise, meaning he's pointing back to what we saw in the first seven verses there. He says also they must be reverent. Greg Laurie, in his devotional a couple of weeks ago, made a comment that I kind of filed in my mind and in my heart. He said the church should be more concerned with being reverent than they are relevant. And how sad it is today, there's so much compromise in the church because people want to be relevant, sacrificing reverence. And the Apostle Paul tells Timothy to be reverent, not double-tongued. That means don't speak out of both sides of your mouth. Don't be two-faced. Again, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested. It means to be proven. Acts 6:3 again. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not gossips or slanderers. I'll tell you what, the tongue in the church can do a lot of damage. I've seen it happen. Temperate, there's that even-keeled again. Faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. Meaning, of course, one woman, man. And also, you know, there's a tremendous problem in the church today with people living together and still coming to church. Cohabitating, they call it. God calls it fornicating. So if you want to call it cohabitating, I think you ought to get your original Greek together. I think it's important, again, with the sifting of the church. We need to be holy. And again, this isn't just for elders or pastors. What would it be like if I stood up here and said, yeah, Tina and I are thinking about getting married, maybe down the road. Yeah. She's my partner, you know. And the same standard, again, on this side of the pulpit is the same standard on that side of the pulpit, folks. husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtained for themselves a good standing and a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Back to 1 Peter 5. So you see how important the qualifications are. And again, it's not just for the elders and for the shepherds, it's for the whole flock of God. Why? Because judgment begins at the house of the Lord. And so notice here in the first couple of verses of 1 Peter 5, as soon as I get there. The elders who are among you I exhort. I'm a fellow elder, Peter says, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And so we see here that Peter refers to himself as a fellow elder. Notice the humility in Peter's life. He didn't say, I'm the Pope. But what he was saying is, I am a fellow elder. And he says, coming alongside to encourage the elders to teach and to tend and nurture the flock of God. Also in verse 2, he mentions the term shepherd. Shepherd, of course, in the original language means pastor. And it expresses the responsibility of teaching or feeding and tending and nurturing the flock of God. You see, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, the Apostle Paul also writes that Jesus himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's their job description. Pastors, teachers, evangelists, equipping the saints for the ministry. And that's what happens in a Bible-teaching church. I remember oftentimes early on when we first got saved, our pastor Raul would always tell us, you know, do you people realize you're going to Bible school when you go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse? Because eventually you're going to cover the whole book. And the wonderful thing about this philosophy of ministry is going through God's Word as it's written, we're all students of the Word. We're all growing. We're all going to Bible school, you know? And you don't have to pay tuition. It's great. We can just gather together and go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, and we can grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so I just love the humility of Peter here, a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And he saw Christ's suffering, and he also saw Christ's resurrection, and that's why he knew that he would be a partaker of the glory that would be revealed. And you can sense the urgency in Peter's life and in his ministry because of what he saw, because of what he heard, and because of the tremendous responsibility that had been given to him as an elder and as a shepherd of the flock of God. His whole emphasis here is to shepherd the flock of God. That's where the title of the message came from here this morning. Five very, very important words. To shepherd the flock of God. And you know, it's not by coincidence that God calls us sheep. You know, when you look at the comparisons, and when you look at the analogies that are given between human beings and sheep, it's kind of humorous at times with some of the things that we see. And it's wonderful that God has caused us to be called sheep and to call those that would oversee the sheep shepherds. As a matter of fact, there's a great little book about this big by a guy by the name of Philip Keller, who was a shepherd, a sheep herder. And it's called A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. And if you can get a copy of it, it's a great little book. And he does a wonderful job of comparing the sheep with human beings today, or Christians. In his book, there's some interesting and even amazing and humorous similarities between the behavior of humans and sheep. Number one, and I didn't realize this before I put the message together this week, because I've read the book and I'd forgotten about it, that sheep actually require more care and attention than any other type of livestock. More than horses, more than cattle. There's just this endless need for attention and meticulous care. Today the term would be needy. You know what? I find that's true with the sheep and God's flock. People are needy today. There's a lot of needs out there. Secondly, sheep, unlike other animals, don't have a built-in instinct when they get lost. When they stray, they become completely disoriented, like I do sometimes in my notes. And sometimes they can't find their way back. As a matter of fact, Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned everyone to his own way." So they don't have this built-in homing system. They get lost. They get disoriented. Also, sheep are in desperate need of a shepherd. And the shepherd's responsibility is to guide and to provide and to protect and even to defend and to rescue the sheep, because they are pretty much helpless. And because sheep spend most of their time eating and drinking and are unable on their own to find adequate food and water, it's interesting that just like we find in Psalm 23, that the shepherd causes them to lie down in green pastures and beside the still waters. Because when David wrote that, David knew that those were things that were very important to taking care of and tending and nurturing God's sheep, God's flock. Also, I find it interesting as well is that sheep are prone to eye infections. Because they're out in an area with lots of flies, oftentimes the flies would get into the eyes of the sheep and they would lay eggs and larvae would form. And one of the responsibilities of the shepherd would be to come and keep the eyes clean, keep the larvae out of their eyes so that the sheep could see clearly. And that's one of the jobs of shepherds today, is to allow the sheep to see clearly. Also, the fifth point is there is a secretion that comes out of the skin of a lamb called lanolin, which causes all sorts of dirt and grass and sand and debris to cling to the fleece of the sheep. And it's up to the shepherd to shear the wool to keep them clean, and also when it gets hot in the summertime so that they would be cooler. So that's why a lot of stuff sticks to the sheep, because of the lanolin that comes forth from their body. Sheep are also completely defenseless. You never find sheep going on the offense. You've never heard of mutant ninja sheep. It's like they're just totally wimpy. And you know what? In all reality, outside of God, so are we, man. Now, sometimes we think we're mutant and ninja, but we're pretty weak. And sheep are completely defenseless against predators. And when they're attacked, their only recourse is to run. You ever see a sheep run? They don't even run very good, man. They flee in panic. And we read where David tells us there was a time that he had to protect the sheep from a bear, another time from a lion. And so today the shepherd's job is lions and tigers and bears. Oh, my. So it's very, very important to take care of the flock and keep them, because they are defenseless, to keep them from predators. And so to the first century believer, as Peter is sharing these things about shepherding the flock of God, they could understand in the imagery between the sheep and the shepherds exactly what he was talking about, because they were from an agrarian society and many of them were shepherds and many of them had livestock. And so Peter takes this imagery and commands pastors to shepherd the flock of God. And I often comment on the colors that I have in my Bible. Certain colors mean certain things. And this one here is in bright purple. And I got a circle around. I got arrows, the whole thing. Shepherd the flock of God. Why? Because I have to keep that to the forefront of my mind. That's my job description. It's what God has allowed me to do for Him, is to shepherd His flock. Why? Because even today, with what we've seen in the characteristics of the sheep from Philip Keller's book, Psalm 23, God's sheep are needy. They're prone to wandering. They're disoriented. They're in need of provision, direction, protection, and also correction. And that's not a pleasant part of what shepherds have to do. Oftentimes when you have to stand on the Word of God and correct people, guess who takes the hit? And I've often shared how early on in ministry I thought that sheep were vegetarians, but you find out that they love to bite pastors. And many pastors have sheep bites because they have to stand on the Word of God, no compromise. And it's not an easy thing sometimes. So that's why David says in Psalm 23, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And notice that the rod is for correction and the staff is for direction. And if the shepherd uses the rod and the staff wisely, it comforts the flock of God. Same thing with our own children. They need correction. They need direction. And so David says, a rod and a staff, they comfort me. God's sheep often don't see clearly. And they're subject to eating unhealthy and unspiritual food. And they drink from impure, stagnant pools. And there are times when they become unclean and defenseless and helpless and naive. And it was in Peter's day, and even more so today, that there was a tremendous need for strong and holy and godly and effective shepherds. Strong leadership is so important in the body of Christ today. Why? Because when there is strong and godly and holy and effective ministry going on, sheep can become very useful. Now, don't get me wrong, we're not talking about using the sheep, but there are certain things that happen with healthy sheep that benefit everybody. You see, if a shepherd is feeding the sheep and they're healthy, they're going to reproduce, they're going to multiply. And that's called church growth. And there's no greater joy for a shepherd or a pastor than to have a healthy fellowship of believers. But you know what? If they're eating junk food, which you can find even in the Christian bookstores, some of the books that are being sold today in the name of Christianity are junk food. You have to be very, very careful what you read. And there's just this wave going through the church today of unhealthy sheep. This is sheep food. You should spend more time reading this book than any other thing you read. Everything else is secondary. And I think it's so important that the sheep be fed and healthy sheep multiply. And for the shepherd, the healthy sheep produce wool and milk. And also, and I thought this was a cool point that Philip Keller made, is that sheep are also used for sacrifice. And the more we feast on God's word, and the more we become healthy sheep, just like Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we become living sacrifices for Jesus Christ. And when we're godly, and when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, when we're healthy sheep, as we should be, we lay our lives down, don't we? We're a living sacrifice unto the Lord. And so as Peter's penning these five powerful words in verse 2, I have to believe that echoing through his heart and mind were the words of Jesus in John chapter 21, verse 15. Turn left if you would, if you choose. John 21, fourth gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I can just imagine Peter penning those five words, shepherd the flock of God, and all of a sudden he may have even paused. This is my own commentary, of course. Maybe even put his pen down and pondered the five words that he wrote. Because look what he says in John 21:15. So when he had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. You know, the Lord only has to repeat something one time, doesn't he? How about three times? In the same encounter with Peter, three times. You see, when a pastor or a shepherd or an elder loves Jesus, part of his worship is to love and to feed and to tend his flock. It's such a wonderful privilege and honor to be able to feed and to tend and to nurture and to love his sheep. Absolutely incredible. And in my own personal life, I show my love for Jesus through the honor and privilege of being able to feed and tend and nurture and love his sheep by preaching and teaching his word to them. The word tend is an interesting word. Those of you that are like my age, remember a chocolate drink on TV called Bosco. I love Bosco. It's made for you and me. Mama puts it in my drink for extra energy. It was called Bosco. It's a chocolate drink. And in the original Greek, the word tend means Bosco. It means to feed. It means to energize. And to feed the flock of God is not telling people only what they want to hear. There's a danger in that. And there are a lot of those today that want to be man-pleasers rather than God-pleasers. And they just want to tell people 12 steps to have a better you. You know, and how to feel good about yourself. And all those wonderful Barbie and Ken sermons that we see on TV all the time, where you can just feel real good. But you know what? I feel really good when God speaks to me through His Word. And God convicts me through the power of His Holy Spirit. And you know what? You can't go to a buffet and live on the dessert bar, my friend. You need to get into the milk and the meat and the manna of God's Word. And how sad it is there are some people today that just want to make people feel good. But we are called to nourish them, to strengthen them, to build them up with the spiritual food of God's Word. Back to 1 Peter chapter 5. And you know what happens when the sheep get fed? And you know what happens when the sheep get the Word of God? It's incredible what happens. All of a sudden, they have power in their lives. The power of the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, they have conviction in their lives. Don't you thank God for conviction? I do. I'm so grateful that there's conviction in my life. Also, there's wisdom. And there's wisdom in God's Word for you and for me. There's no end to the depth of the riches of God's Word where we can glean wisdom. How about discernment? Folks, because pretty much overall the church, the body of Christ in America is illiterate, I'll tell you what, there is a lack of discernment out there. You need to pray for the gift of spiritual discernment like never before. Grandma, but what big eyes you have. Do you know the difference between fur and fleece? A wolf and a sheep? You need to know the counterfeit. You need to know through this word the real thing. And then when the counterfeit comes along, you'll know right away. Whoa, look out. But yet, man, people think that just because somebody says it's a Christian event or because somebody says it's a Christian book, they think, oh yeah, must be. Man, I'll tell you what, you need discernment. And not only that, when this takes place, when the sheep are healthy, you begin to bear good fruit in your life. Peace, joy, love, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control, all of those things. In 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul charges Timothy before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing, preach the Word, he says. And guess what? I've got three more words in my Bible in purple, with arrows and with circles. And why? Because it is so important for me to have at the forefront of my mind that God has called me to preach the Word. So quickly, if you want, you can turn left to 2 Timothy chapter 4. God loves to hear pages turn. That's worship to Him. 2 Timothy 4. Again, Pastor Paul speaking to this young upshoot by the name of Timothy, desiring to go into ministry. And he says to Timothy, Paul says, I charge you therefore before God, whoa, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word, exclamation point. Be ready, in season and out of season. Convince. Isn't that amazing that God's Word is very convincing? Rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Now, tell me verse 3 doesn't apply to today. For the time will come, and I believe it's here, when they will not endure sound doctrine. I had a lady one time come up to me and say, Pastor, you know, doctrine really isn't important in the church. I said, really? Turn with me to 2 Timothy 3:16, I said to her. And so she turns and she goes, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Would you say maybe that doctrine's important today? Doctrine is what is right. Reproof is what is not right. Correction is how to get right. And instruction is how to stay right. So that's why we go through the Word of God like we do. Why? Because the time will come, and I believe it's here, they will not endure sound doctrine. Look around what's going on. People are more concerned with relevance than reverence. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Nice little stories. Let's take the Bible pledge. This is my Bible, the Word of God. It's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And then we'll just close it and put it down and never open again for the rest of the service. Check it out. Count how much of the Word of God you get on that guy's program, Joel Osteen. Just check it out. You can go 15, 20 minutes and not get one scripture verse. People want tickled ears. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. There's a tremendous responsibility for a shepherd to feed the flock of God. I think it's important that we know what God sets forth as a standard today. Back to 1 Peter chapter 5. Shepherd the flock of God. Meaning, to be a shepherd is a calling. And the first thing I usually address with up-and-coming men that want to pursue ministry is that ministry is not a career. And I say, if there's any other thing that you can do with your life, you're not called. Ministry is a calling. It's not a career. And to be a shepherd is a calling. And to be a committed, faithful shepherd is not an easy thing. It's been said that a shepherd should have a heart of velvet and the hide of a rhinoceros. You know what? There's a lot of truth to that. It's a calling that's filled with never-ending demands and challenges, but that's okay. It's not 9 to 5, Monday through Friday, 24-7. Same thing with a shepherd that shepherds sheep. It's 24-7. But you know what? It's a great and tremendous blessing. And at the same time, there are many great teachers and great evangelists, but not many who want to assume the office of being a pastor. You see, there's a difference between a shepherd and a rancher. There are some guys that want to be ranchers. They want to have the mega church. They want the big flock and all that stuff. But you know what? A rancher has hired hands. The difference between a rancher and a shepherd is the one that is among the flock, like Peter said. Down in there in the sheep dung and the whole thing, man. Picking the larva out, whatever it might be. But there's a tremendous difference between being a rancher and a shepherd. I must admit, early on, younger pastor, I wanted to have a mega church. And that's why God sent us to Vermont. He says, I don't want you to be a rancher, I want you to be a shepherd. I think it's important to know that there's a tremendous difference there. It's God's flock. And in feeding His sheep and tending His sheep, guess what? We are loving Him and we are honoring Him. And it's a privilege to serve Him. Notice that God's shepherd is, in verse 2, among the flock, which is among you. Not over the flock, not above them, but in the midst of them. And you know, Jesus was always among the flock. He was always there in the midst of all of the people. Why? Because Jesus came to serve and not to be served, but to give His life as a ransom for many. And again, that not only applies to the shepherd, it applies to the body of Christ. We are to love people and give our lives as a ransom for them. Lay down your life for these people. And you look at the life of Christ. He was in the midst of the lepers. The religious people wouldn't go within 500 feet of a leper. Jesus touched them. Prostitutes. Many accounts. Jesus was in the midst of demoniacs, tax collectors. April 15th today, by the way. Wine bibbers, publicans, and Democrats. He was in the midst of all of them. Notice Peter says overseers. That's an important term as well. The term to be an overseer means to have a scope over. Proverbs tells us to be diligent to know the state of the flock. You need to know what's going on. You need to watch the sheep, what's going on. It's not that you spy on everybody and judge everybody. But there are certain things, you know, there are wolves and you got to be careful. There are wolves that will come in. Have you ever heard anybody say, oh, you need to go to church to find a nice girl? I've heard unbelievers say, oh, if you want to find a nice girl, you got to go to church. If you're here to find a girl today, you're in the wrong place, okay? If you're here for Jesus today, you are in the right place. And one of the things we do is protect the young ladies, single ladies, moms, whatever it might be, and also the single guys. We're here to protect the flock. This is not harmony.com. We want to be in harmony with Jesus Christ. And one of the things we do is protect the flock, protect the ladies, respect our sisters in the Lord and brothers in the Lord. And this should be a place where everybody feels safe. I'll move on from that one. He continues, not by compulsion, but willingly. And what that means is that if someone is serving and shepherding the flock of God, they can't be lazy. You don't have to be forced to told to do something. You need to be others-minded. You need to look for opportunities to serve. And again, I often remind these young guys coming into ministry, we don't have to do something. We get to do something for the Lord. And there's a difference there. And it's so wonderful. And I read a quote by Warren Wiersbe that I thought, whoa, this is a heavy one. Being, you know, not by compulsion. Wiersbe says this, if a man has no conscience, the ministry is a good place to be lazy. I thought, whoa, that's a heavy one, man. Moving on, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. And again, look at the hucksters out there, the money changers even today. Ministry should never be money motivated. The term in the original King James is sordid gain. And that means the shameful acquisition of seeking wealth. It refers to fleecing the flock instead of feeding the flock. Masquerading as ministers to make themselves rich. Praying on the people rather than praying for the people. And he says here, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. You know what that means? The term in the original language, eagerly, means freely. I love the blessing of this fellowship that we give everything away free. You want a Bible? Free. You want CDs? Free. You know, this place certainly lives up to its nonprofit status. We just had an elders meeting yesterday. A lot of stuff in the red, huh, Pat? But that's cool. Praise the Lord. We are a nonprofit organization. We live that way. But at the same time, God has provided for us. We've got a nice little nest egg, should God decide to, whatever He decides to do. So it's nice not to be able to beg for bread. Thank you, Jesus. Not lording over those who have been entrusted to you. And what that means is that sheep are led. Cattle are driven. Jesus didn't say, feed my cattle. He said, feed my sheep. This is not Rawhide. Head them up, move them out, Rawhide, cattle drive thing, you know. Same people who remember Bosco remember Rawhide. So, the sheep are not driven. Peter says, don't be a dictator. Don't be domineering. He says, the Lord says to Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. He didn't say, beat my sheep. Also, he goes on to say, but being examples to the flock. And this is interesting, too, because Peter goes from dictatorship to leadership. And there's a major difference there. Dictatorship says go, and leadership says let's go. Someone should be out leading the flock. Let's go. Let's do it. We got work to do here. In 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul says to Timothy, be an example to the believer in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Leadership should be an example to the flock of God. They set the standard. And whether pastors like it or not, in certain things, the sheep will model the examples they see in leadership. And that's a scary thing. And oftentimes, don't you, when you meet somebody and they say they go to a certain fellowship, don't you kind of draw a picture of what that church is like by the type of people they are? Whoa, that's a scary one. The sheep will model the example they see in praying. Is it a praying church? The people will model that. Is it a teaching church? You can tell a teaching church because the saints are mature, man. They know the Word of God. Is it a serving church? You can tell because people are others-minded. Is it a giving church? Is it a loving church? So let's turn the tables now. John Corson does this. If this church was exactly like you, what would the church be like in prayer? If the church was exactly like you, what would it be like in the Word, in serving, in loving, in giving? What would it be like in conduct, in Word, in faith? Can you imagine a fellowship just like you or like me? That's a scary thought. In purity. You see, we are called, all of us are called to exemplify Jesus Christ. And every time we gather together and open this wonderful book, it's Jesus, 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 the standard, the example. The Good Shepherd. We even got the banner today. It's amazing how God orchestrates things. He's the Good Shepherd. He's the Great Shepherd. He's the one that laid down His life for the sheep. Verse 4. And when the chief shepherd, my tongue gets tangled every once in a while. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. What stands out to me in verse 4 is the word when. Not if. When. Meaning that He is going to appear. When? I don't know. But we should be ready. That's what 1 Peter is all about. Judgment begins at the house of the Lord. You need to be ready. That side of the pulpit, this side of the pulpit, we're all in this together. When He appears, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Isn't that just like the Lord? Not only do we get presents on His birthday, how crazy is that? But you know what? He did all of the work for you and for me. All the way to the cross. His blood shed for you and me. Past, present, future. He was beaten, marred more than any man. He was scourged. His flesh was removed from His back to the point you could see His vital organs exposed. He was spit upon, beaten, His beard plucked out of His face. And what does He do? He waits in heaven for you and for me so He can give us a crown? Are you kidding me? So how much more should that provoke you and I to purity in our lives? There was a tremendous price that was paid for you and for me. And I think it's about time that we realize that judgment begins at the house of the Lord. I think the church needs to get its act together because the chief shepherd's coming very soon. Are you going to be ready? And I'll close with this. Here's the model shepherd, the chief shepherd. He's also called in John 10:11, the Good Shepherd, where John tells us it's the Good Shepherd who laid down His life for the sheep. In Hebrews 13:20, He's called the Great Shepherd who lives for the sheep. And Peter here tells us He's the chief shepherd who comes for the sheep. He's got all the bases covered, doesn't He? Isn't that amazing what He's done for us? We're not saved by works, but you know what? In gratitude, in response to the love that He's given for us, shouldn't we be responding in a different way? Shouldn't our lives be different? And like I said, the standards, yeah, there's some good standards here for all of us, not just the shepherd. Every one of the things that we've covered here this morning is important for you and for me. Why? Because when He comes, not if, when the chief shepherd comes, He is going to make the final assessment. You know, we can look pretty good in little Christian circles. We can talk Christianese and we can have the coffee table Bible and stickers all over the car. But He's going to make the final assessment. And He's going to get everything right. And He's going to get the correct reward for everyone that names the name of Jesus Christ. In all reality, the reward of eternal glory is good enough for me. Even without a crown. Thank you, Jesus. I don't need a crown. Good enough for me. That I get to go when He comes and live eternally with the chief shepherd and the good shepherd and the great shepherd. Yet, the shepherd's crown will be in proportion to our faithful service here on earth. Because the Apostle Paul talks about the bema seat of Christ, where everything we've done will be thrown into the fire, and that which comes out will be of gold, silver, precious stones. And guess what? I really believe, and Peter doesn't really tell us what we're going to do with that crown, but I believe according to Scripture, the book of Revelation, that when we see Him, we are going to cast our crown at His feet because He alone is worthy. We may get the crown then, but the end result is He, the only deserving one, will receive that crown. In closing, You probably realize now that we need to pray for the body of Christ all over the world. Wherever you fellowship, you need to pray for your church. You need to pray for your pastor. You need to pray for your elders. Elders, pastors, and their families. As I shared with the first service, I believe that there is a time coming, and it's not very far away, that the most dangerous place in America will be in the pulpit for a man that preaches the Word of God. We're close, very close. Every day you pick up the newspaper and see something going on because somebody had a Bible or somebody prayed somewhere, somebody did something, you look out because the sifting is coming. As we close, I always like to give an invitation. Maybe you've never given your life to Christ. I don't know where you are with Him. But if you would like to receive the greatest gift of all, forgiveness of sin and a personal relationship with the chief shepherd and be one of His sheep, today is the day of salvation for you. And if you'd like to pray to receive Christ today and have all your sins forgiven and be that new creation in Christ, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. I want to pray for you to receive Jesus as your Savior. Anyone, as we close. Do you know you're a sheep? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you do convict us and challenge us and change us. That's what it's all about. You want to change us. Even Peter himself said that you've begun the good work. And Lord, that you've given us all that pertains to life and godliness. Because Lord, you want to give us life more abundantly. And at the same time, you want to make us godly. You want to make us, Lord, into your image. So I do pray for this fellowship, Lord. You continue to sift individually as well as corporately. I pray for all the churches in this alley as well, that you would sift and do the work that needs to be done. If there be any pastors that aren't preaching the full counsel of God, that you would convict them. And that they would either repent or remove themselves from ministry. Same thing throughout our country, throughout the world. Raise up shepherds, Lord, that won't compromise. Shepherds that will say, I love you, Lord. I'm going to feed your sheep. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege and the honor of serving you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand one more time.